Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, no two tunics or sandals or a staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So here are the marching orders for the newly called apostles. It is, "Leave behind your supplies, head out before me to the towns where I will go, proclaim that the kingdom of God has come near, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons." When he called them to be his disciples, he gave them power over the fallen angels. That power also covered sickness, leprosy, right, and death, all of which are in the domain of the demonic. But what didn't it cover? It did not cover men. They had no power over men. Now, Jesus tells them just a minute later, and he says, "Do not trust fallen men. Beware of men," he says. "They will hate you. They will persecute you because of my name. They will call you the sons of Satan. They'll deliver you over to councils and kings, scourge you in their synagogues, and they will kill you. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. And the wolves here, maybe surprisingly, are not the demons. Normally we think of the demonic as wolves. That is not what Christ is saying. Now, the church has authority over these creatures. Here, the wolves are men and women. Testify of me before them, Christ says. And whether they kill you or not, I will testify of you before my Father. He who endures unto the end will be saved. Now, why in the world would anyone hate those who bring the gospel of Christ? Why would anyone hate the man who preaches the gospel of salvation? The one who comes healing the sick, casting out demons even from our houses and our bodies. Because these men announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. The coming of that kingdom means the end of all of our kingdoms. And we don't like that. It means the end of our power and our authority. Jesus essentially says to them, your preaching is going to destroy families. Right? Every man's house is his kingdom, and here you come kicking dirt in their faces, kicking the dust off of your feet at them. You don't bring profit. You don't bring prosperity. You bring a sword that divides between the marrow and bone. You set brother against brother, sons and daughters against mothers and fathers, and in-laws against in-laws. This is why the office of holy ministry is always inundated by conflict. And I was just speaking to our dean, and he's having quite a time with some of our local sister congregations. And he thanked me and wanted to pass that on to you guys for not being one of those congregations, praise be to God. The office of holy ministry tears down the kingdoms and systems of men that we have set up as idols. It is a call to war, and it is violent. The King of Kings requires submission. He requires obedience. Right? He will not just have the Sunday-only part of you. He is jealous, and he comes to conquer. Right? This is usually the way that it goes. Right? No matter how well-catechized a Christian is, no matter how pious and devout we are, there are always areas of our life that we have not submitted to Christ. Right? We've been blasphemous. Right? We have a tongue that doesn't serve Christ. Or the person foregoes the worship of Christ as Savior for some worldly pursuit. Like we were talking in Sunday school, because what? It's summer. Right? Yes. Or some other contrived reason. He's lazy. Right? Or something else is more important to him. Returns a blind eye to the blatant fornication of his son. And on and on and on it goes. The thing is, we can hear the truth of God's word about these things for decades without it ever sinking in. It rolls off of us like rain off of an umbrella, and we never get wet. We're never saturated by the word and the command of Christ. And we never quite realize what the law says and what it requires. And it's not that we're not smart enough or catechized well enough. It's that we're not good enough. We're sinners. When the Holy Spirit finally has enough, finally is fed up and forces the law down our throats, And we find out that we should use our tongue in the service of Christ. Right? We shouldn't be constantly breaking the second and third commandment. And we should get our rear ends into church and worship Christ, or pretend that the world's sexual ethic is more authoritative than God's. What does the Christian do? Gets mad. I've seen it. Get mad. Sometimes the Christian gets really mad. And who does he get mad at? God who wrote the law? Oh, no. No, no. He figures that God is on his side. He could never get mad at or disagree with God. In fact, he and God are of the same opinion on all matters. That's one of the things he likes most about God. Who is it? It's the one whom God sends. It's a problem, right? It's the man that God sends into the office, the pastor, which is exactly what Pastor King was talking to me about, right? The ones that Christ sends out with the gospel today. They're the ones who would dare disturb Christ's faithful with the truth. All of us, beloved of the Lord, all of us have our kingdoms that we try to protect and guard. Right? Those things that we want to keep and abide in. And hence Jesus' warning to those whom he sends. Again, this is not simply a problem of the uncatechized. This is true just as much as it is with our council members and our choir, most fervent and faithful members, as it is with our delinquents and our inactives. And of course, this goes doubly for the men who serve in the office of holy ministry. Doubly for us. We are probably the most susceptible and the most corruptible. Right? We are the most often the target of the demonic. Judas was not the first. He certainly was not the last either. And if you have trouble telling your family members why, as followers of Jesus Christ, they ought not do a thing, they can't do a thing, and then restoring them in a spirit of gentleness and love, then the clergy are notorious for never going to confession, for trying to forgive our own sins. We are. We're horrible at it. Right? We make excuses and squash our consciences. Because what do? What do we long for? What do we desire? We want success and popularity with our people. Everyone seeks affirmation, acceptance, and approval. Everyone. Clergy are the absolute worst offenders. Because we pass off our duty to care for Christ's flock in calling the sinners to penitence, right? We pass that off as pastoral care, right? Instead of what it actually is, which is cowardice. We try to do that. We say to ourselves, well, you know, we'd rather them be unrepentant. We'd rather them stay in their sin, but still in the pews than not. That is not the way our King Jesus Christ ever dealt with sin. Ever. Right? The weak, pushover, sort of Hollywood stereotypes of clergy, though I hate them, and I do, they're based in reality. Nothing is hidden from the Lord, and we need to repent. Do not trust in men and the way of the world. Do not trust yourselves. And for God's sake, never trust your heart. Right? Sorry to almost every Hallmark movie that comes around at the holiday. Right? Don't trust your heart. You see, the Lord exposes us. He tears down all of our kingdom. Right? Our daughter gets pregnant and moves in with the father apart from marriage. Our non-believing in-laws come to the sacrament of the altar without our cautioning them about eating and drinking to their own damnation. Evil men pillage and rape and kill and plunder. Every day filled with dangers, every day filled with temptation after temptation and once-in-a-lifetime event. And because we're sinners, because we're weak, we seek the easy path all the time. We seek the course of least resistance. We search for a shadow. We search for an ambiguous position, right? One that won't ruffle any feathers, and we can go along to get along. Because there, in the shadows, we can hide. Or at least we can search for the splinters in our brother's eyes and distract, keep him from noticing the plank in our own. As muddy as the waters get and we try to make them, this is clearly infidelity and betrayal and treason against the king. And if your toes aren't stepped on enough already, what have we done but live double lives? Right? Pious in public. Right? We put on the mask in public. Secretly, we're obsessed with all sorts of evil, with pornography and gambling and gossip and power. We have stared at our phones all week, looking at social media, looking at what the algorithm Mark Zuckerberg has chosen for us, that he shoves down our throats. We have plotted, we have schemed against people that we love, and we vainly imagined our own glory. Our daydreams, are they not filled with mammon constantly? Are they not? We've hated our brothers, just waiting for them to fail at their endeavors, just waiting for our neighbor's grass to get a little bit drier than ours and not quite as green. Nothing is hidden from the Lord, and we need to repent and cling to Christ. Facing reality, beloved of Christ, submitting to Jesus means finally admitting that you are not your own. You have a master. You are under the authority of the King. And you don't set the agenda. He does. You don't set the law. He does. God hates sin, and fallen men love it. How did we ever lose that in our current culture? How did we ever lose that simple truth that God hates sin, that he despises it because it leads his beloved away from him? And so the Lord takes us by force. He conquers and he separates us from the things that we love more than we love him. And thanks be to God, he does that. That's why he casts out demons, by the way. He is jealous for us. And he will not share you with anything or anyone else. If you love something more than him, he'll take it away from you. And you better pray to God that he does it soon before it devours you. He is the king and he is jealous for you. And he conquers with love and mercy. He conquers you with forgiveness. He watches the sparrows. He most certainly watches over you, even numbered the hairs on your head. He who surrenders his life, who gives up, who is conquered, whose idols and loves are smashed and removed, that one will live freely, and he will live abundantly. He who endures unto the end will be saved. This fierce God who loves us would not even bend from the holy cross. He was absolutely committed, determined to have you. He's jealous only because he loves you so much, and nothing else can have you. He has loved you all the way and to the end, was and is ever willing to pay any price for you, gladly suffering all for your sakes. And he is here. He is here. His kingdom is here. Let us never take the summer off from coming to Christ and receiving his mercy and his forgiveness and his grace over and over again. Let us not be that kind of Christian. He is here where he is proclaimed, crucified, died, and risen. And so is his peace. So is his peace. Now, this is not peace in the eyes of men. This peace is fierce, and this peace is extreme. It pierces through the clamoring dim in our lives. But it is peace. It is the peace that is the gospel, that brings an end to the war between God and men that has lasted for so long. It's an end to all of our striving and contending with and against God, of being Jacob's. It's the freedom of Christ, of finally, finally finding ourselves helpless and defenseless and defeated, trusting in no man, only to find a helper and a victor in the God who loves us, who takes care of everything for us. To be baptized into his kingdom, my brothers and sisters, is to belong to and to join with him. This is why you don't need supplies. Leave your extra shoes, your staff, all of that behind. Don't take any money with you. Because whose mission is it? It's his. Not yours, and he'll provide for it. He seeks and he saves the lost, even as he sought and he saved you and has brought you to this place. He will take care of everything. All you've got to do, clergy and laity alike, is be hated. All you've got to do is be hated. But even that he takes care of. Even that he conquers. Because he abides in those he calls to hardship, those he calls to the cross. He replaces idols that never satisfy and never deliver with even his body and his blood. And he enters his children by way of the mouth. His forgiveness is so persistent and so pervasive that it feels violent. It's scary. It is. It's like being slain and brought back to life again. His forgiveness is the ultimate power and the ultimate authority, and it requires our worship. But the joy that it bestows, right, the peace of truly being free, men and women, needing absolutely nothing, having nothing to do to gain our salvation, that is the peace that passes all understanding. And in that we can trust, and we can do it in Jesus' name. Amen.